The dean of the chapel has declared this Fear Not Week. The theme of this week is Isaiah 43, verse 1, Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. What a wonderful theme. Someone has counted all the fear nots in the Bible, and it is said there are 365 of them. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but I know there are a lot of them, and the Bible is just full of fear nots, and every time God says fear not, he gives thee a reason immediately. He's not like a God who says to a student who's going into a Greek test and he's trilling with his feet, and then says, why, you have nothing to be afraid of. God doesn't stop there. He always gives a reason why. Think once, just for a moment, the theme of this week. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Now, there are thousands of other fear nots in the scriptures which are not given in just those words, but the Bible is just full of them. The devil is constantly conjuring up all kinds of false fears. Even the world says, you know, most fears never materialize. Even the unbeliever knows that. Now, the Christian should know that even better, and he should know it perfectly, that the fears that Satan conjures up are to be avoided, and the Christian must confidently always say with the last verse of the Bible, come, Lord Jesus. By the way, the devil has conjured up the fear at this seminary that Greek is the hardest and worst thing in the world, and that isn't so. Otherwise, he would have died for it. Now, Christ didn't die for Greek. He died for sin, its guilt, its power, the power of death, the power of the devil. There are the hard things. And when you learn and mature, someday you'll admit that, though you may say, not right now, you're wrong. But to get on with my text. I really mean that. I'm not joking. Since the dropping of the bomb at Hiroshima in 1945 and the sending up of the first Sputnik in 1957, we've entered what has been called the thermonuclear space age. And the devil has had a field day filling the world with fears. Now, I want to mention just two of those that are just a lot of malarkey. When Jesus was sitting with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and they were looking at that beautiful temple, which should have been declared the eighth wonder of the world, if you've ever read Alfred Edersheim and his description of the temple, it must have been something. And Jesus said, listen, the day is going to come when there won't be one rock left on the other. And they said, when is this going to be, and when is your coming? And the first thing he said was, don't follow false messiahs. And then he made a significant statement, and it's in all three synoptics. He says there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars, but that's not the end. Now, these people who go around saying that the whole universe is going to end in a flash because of a war just don't know what their Lord said. It is not going to end that way. He said there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars, but that's not the end. So dismiss that fear. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to eliminate thermonuclear bombs, or that we should, I don't mean that our politicians shouldn't work hard. Don't quote me as saying that I'm for it, because I, of course not. Who is for war? War is the result of sin, and when David says in Psalm 46, God maketh wars to cease to the end of the earth, the whole point of that thing is, man starts them, and only God stops them. And that's a merciful thing, isn't it? That's a false fear that the devil has spread, that the world is going to end in a thermonuclear war. Another one. You hear it said that, boy, when this happens, that will be the most gruesome thing in history. Now, that's not so. In two of the three synoptics in the eschatological chapters, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Jesus says about the destruction of Jerusalem, and you ponder this. He said the affliction, the thlipsis, I'm quoting the Greek word because it is very difficult to translate. It's something like the German word angst, if you know what that means. A most fearful situation. He says the destruction of Jerusalem, there never has been a thlipsis like this in history, nor now, nor will there ever be. The worst situation is already past. And Adam Fowling, in his book on the life of Christ, says very aptly that at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, the curtain began to fall and has been falling ever since. The worst thing happened. No! Don't let the devil scare you about all of this. But do think about the Son of God, what is central to the end, the coming of the Son of Man, the brilliantly glorified humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is going to be a billion times more brilliant than a billion thermonuclear bombs, because it will be God himself. And if a man isn't a believer, that's what he has to fear. He is coming both to annihilate this universe and to renovate it, and to judge all men. That's as simple as it is. Now, the coming of the Son of Man in all his brilliance is, of course, a terrible warning to the impenitent sinner, to the man who lives in sin and won't listen to what the Word of God says, but to the simple believer. To the simple believer. The simple believer holds up his hands and says, "Come, Lord Jesus," the most quoted prayer in the Missouri Synod, except perhaps for the Lord's Prayer. We say it so often, don't we? "Come, Lord Jesus." You know, when I go to church, the first thing I say when I sit down is, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's what I say when I go to communion. It's what I say when I go to sleep. It's what I say when I get up, and I say it every time I eat. I don't want to picture myself as overly pious, because you know I am not, but it is the last verse in the Bible, and that's what it's all about, isn't it? Let me read the text. "When these things begin to happen, stand ready and look forward cheerfully, because you will soon be set free." Then he pictured it this way. Look at a fig tree or any of the trees. As soon as leaves grow on it, you see and know without being told that summer is near. So also you, when you see these things happen, you know God's kingdom is near. And here the word kingdom means heaven. My sermon's getting longer than I had planned, but I just want to say one thing now. You're here to prepare to go out and call a spade a spade. Sin, sin, and grace, grace. Now the first is going to get you into trouble. You remember Jeremiah complained because the priests and the prophets were living in sin and being an example of sin to the people. And he had the courage to tell the prophets and the priests, "You're living in sin. And if you don't quit it, you're going to lose your souls." Now that's the kind of courage it takes in the Missouri Synod today. Just one example. It's becoming fashionable for pastors in the Missouri Synod to divorce. Now what do you do about that? You got to do like Jeremiah. And even if they throw you in a cistern where you stand with your legs up to your knees in mud, sin is sin. On the other hand, to preach the gospel to the trembling sinner is the most blessed thing that there is, isn't it? Just think. You can tell them, "Lift up your heads, be cheerful. He's coming to deliver you. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." That's what you're going out to preach. God bless you, and may you do just that. Amen.